Good morning. Most of you probably know me, but if not, my name is Carmen Harper, and I serve here at Woodlawn as an associate pastor. And it is my honor to stand before you and share the message this morning as we continue our series on the Holy Spirit. Now, Bill began the series a few weeks ago by teaching us on the personhood and the Wesleyan beliefs about who the Holy Spirit is. And we learned that he is God, co-equal with Jesus, co-equal with the Father. We serve a Trinitarian God, which means three in one. So we have the Holy Spirit always pointing us to Jesus, Jesus always pointing to the Father, and the Father always sending the Holy Spirit. And then on week two, Farah spoke about the difference between the assurance of salvation and the assumption of salvation. And it is the role of the Holy Spirit to draw us to God, to convict us of our sin, and then lead us to repentance. And we need this to happen, if you remember, is because we are dead in our sins. We need new life in Christ because the Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sin. And when we get saved, the Bible calls that regeneration. We get new life. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. And the Apostle Paul uses the language of him becoming our earnest payment. He is our deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, which is to come. So on week three, Bill brought a powerful message about the difference between living by the Spirit and living by the flesh. And if you remember, he said, living by the flesh leads to death, but by the Spirit to eternal life. And understanding that is key to what we're going to be talking about today, because we're going to be looking at the difference between freedom and bondage. Now, I'm going to show you the role of the Holy Spirit and what he does to make us free and why we so desperately need him. So let's take a moment to pray before we get started. Holy Father, won't you rend the heavens and come down in our midst? As we learn about the Holy Spirit, we long to experience him, to experience you in fullness. Fill this place with your glory and majesty this morning, that we be overtaken by you. Show up in ways we've never seen and let us know that we have encountered you today. Be as real as the flesh on our bones and as close as the air in our lungs. We come to you seeking freedom today. Your word assures us that it is for freedom that you have set us free. You long for us to be free from our guilt and our shame, our hurts and our brokenness, and from the power of the enemy. So do a good work here in this place this morning. Fall on us like rain in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are lots of opinions and different theologies about the Holy Spirit in the universal church, right? And when you start talking about the gifts that he gives us and how they operate in the world today, there are even more opinions. And I'm going to begin by giving you an overview of what we believe as Wesleyans. Now, there are a number of Christians who will tell you that some of the spiritual gifts no longer are in operation in the world today. They are called cessationists. They believe some of the gifts have ceased. And they base this belief on the scripture that's found in 1 Corinthians 13. See, in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul begins to unpack what the spiritual gifts are. And then in 13, he begins to tell us that every one of the spiritual gifts need to be used in love. And so we typically look at those verses that they're all about love. But in truth, in the context that they are given, they're all about how we are to use our spiritual gifts. So starting in verse 4, Paul begins to spell what real love looks like. Then in verse 8, he begins, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Paul is still talking about the gifts. And a lot of denominations have concluded that Paul is saying that the spiritual gifts, certain gifts, have ceased based on what Paul says next. And that's verse 9. It says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away." Now, when the perfect comes, that which is perfect, and what you, when it comes, what is in part will stop. So they attribute this verse to be talking about the Bible. They say the Bible is what Paul is talking about, and when the canon was closed and the Bible was put into the form that we have today, that those gifts cease. Essentially, they believe that they are no longer needed in this world. Now, I love the Word of God, and I do believe it is perfect. But that is not what Paul is talking about here. He says, "When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly." Now, we see in a mirror dimly. "But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully as I am fully known. I know in part, but that when the perfect thing comes, I will see it all. I will fully know as I am fully known." Paul is talking about the second coming of Christ here. Do any of you fully know it all? I know that some of you think you do. Do any of you know God as you are fully known because you have your Bible in your hand? No. That is going to happen when Jesus comes again. So if we are waiting on Jesus to come back for the spiritual gifts to end, that means that they are still in operation today. And as Wesleyans, we interpret this verse as the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the ones that he started doling out on the day of Pentecost at the birth of the church, are still in full effect until Jesus comes again and we see him face to face. So supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit is alive and well today. Thank God. Now, while in seminary, I took a class that's called The Theology and Practice of Healing. And in it, I heard stories of people who prayed for others and watched their bones grow. Women who were born unable to walk because they had bones that were twisted and too short. And people laid hands on this woman and they watched her bones knit together like God intended them to be, and they grew and she could walk. And I heard stories of women who were delivered from eating disorders that had plagued them for most of their life. And when we're faced with stories like this, some of us are skeptical. I mean, we're believers, and we know that God is a miracle-working God, right?
That's right.
But touching someone and praying for them and watching their bones grow, if you've never encountered something like that today, it's hard to believe that God still operates in that manner. I want us to look at another portion of Scripture. It's from Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of everything I just said, therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Now, what follows these verses is an explanation of how to defend and battle our enemy. And I think sometimes we get desensitized to the reality that there is a spiritual war going on around us every day. Peter tells us to be sober and alert because our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So what's this got to do with freedom and bondage? Everything. The Bible is very clear. We are in a battle with a supernatural being. In fact, more than one, because the Bible says that when Satan fell, he took a third of the angels with him. And that's an innumerable number. Now, he showed up in the Garden of Eden and he tempted Adam and Eve. Sin entered the world, bringing consequences that plagued the entire world all these years later. Now, let me say this. Nothing has changed. In Romans 8, 19 through 21, it says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." The earth is waiting for everybody who's going to come to the Lord to come to the Lord so it can be set free from bondage. Bill spoke about this last week when he talked about the fall. All of creation has been placed into bondage because of sin. And when we become children of God, we are freed from the bondage of the spiritual death and the consequences of our sins, right? However, just as creation remains in bondage until Christ returns, we can remain in bondage. You can be absolutely saved and absolutely in bondage to the enemy. I'm going to share a very personal story with you. I fully surrendered my life to the Lord in my late 20s. And at that moment, I really and truly believe that God set me free from the consequences of my sin. I had grown up in church. When I was a little girl, I walked an aisle and said a prayer, and I believe that God did a miraculous work then. But I really think that I moved from death to life that I really wanted to experience in full measure at that moment. And Satan had me bound. When I really believe that this is how, looking back over my life, that this is how it began. So when I was a small child, the adults in my life thought it was funny to scare me. And the big one back then was the boogeyman, right? So I had a sister who was 7 years older than I, who was very into scary movies as a teen. And as little sisters do, they want to be with their big sisters. They want to do everything their big sister does. So she began to ask me to watch these movies with her, and I did. But do you know what scary movies do? Especially the ones that are supernatural in nature. They celebrate everything that is dark. Everything that is evil. So when I was about 7 or 8, I started watching them. And as a child, I became paralyzed with fear. And I would go to bed at night and I would cling to my little Winnie the Pooh. And I would pray all night that God would watch over me because I was too afraid to go to sleep because I was just sure that there were monsters under my bed and monsters in my closet. And what I didn't know as a child, what I didn't understand until I became a Christian and God later delivered me, I was dealing with a very real monster who was oppressing me. And the Bible calls him the spirit of fear. And that spirit became a stronghold in my life because I made choice after choice that allowed him to become stronger and more embedded. And here's the interesting part. Getting saved and serving God did not free me from the bondage. I had the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. I had gifts of the Spirit. I had a call to ministry on my life. And I was still bound in spiritual oppression by the enemy. And by the time I hit 30, I began to experience physical symptoms I went to the doctor and I was diagnosed with generalized anxiety disorder. I suffered from insomnia so bad I barely slept for months despite sleeping pills, antidepressants, anti-anxiety medication, and a lot of prayer. I was a complete mess, and I was scared to death that I was going to die. I could not control my own thoughts, and that made me feel great shame and condemnation. Because I knew what the Bible said. It says, don't fear. Do not be afraid. Have faith. And I kept trying, but I could not overcome what was going on inside of me. It got to the point that I couldn't drive on the interstate because the very act of getting on the on-ramp, even at 20 miles an hour, would throw me into a full-blown panic attack. So I began to drive back roads in a town that I'd lived in for more than 20 years. And I have to be real honest and tell you that more often than not, I would pull over halfway to work, sit on the side of the road, and cry and pray because I was so afraid. And that brought more shame. The Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. At the time, I read that verse and I felt more shame. But what God was trying to tell me that he was not the author of what was going on in my life. And if there was something that was keeping me from living from into the reality of the truth of his word, it was something that needed to be dealt with. So as I said, I was being treated by doctors and my diagnosis kept growing. Now they're talking about PTSD and counseling, and the medication alleviated some of my symptoms, but they never gave me the peace that I so desperately needed or wanted. Now, during this time, I went to a grocery store, and in it, there was a revolving little shelf of books there. They were all Christian books, and I picked up one from an author that I did not know, had a title that I had never heard, but I felt compelled to buy it. So I took it home, and I began to read it, and the fear got so much worse. So I put it down. Later, I realized that that was the enemy working on me, trying to keep me from getting free. And weeks later, God brought that book to my mind again, and I sat down and I began to read. And essentially, the book talks about spiritual warfare. How Satan gets a foothold in our life that becomes a stronghold. And at the end, there are prayers to deal with specific sins, not just my own, but what the Bible calls generational sins. Sins that someone in your ancestral line committed that create a proclivity in your family towards certain sin. The Bible talks about generational sins, or as some people call them, generational curses, in verses like Exodus 20, verse 5. Which says, you shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now, many scholars interpret these verses as describing the natural consequences of sin. A father's sinful behavior can create a harmful environment for the children, leading them to repeat the same sins. And now we see this in the life of Father Abraham and his son. You see, twice Abraham, who had this beautiful wife named Sarah, went into new cities, and he was afraid that the men of the city would kill him to take his beautiful wife. So two times he said, lie to them and tell them that you're my sister. She did. What's very interesting when you keep reading in your Bible, Isaac, their son, grows up, marries a woman who named Rebecca, also very beautiful. They go into this town named Gerar. Isaac is afraid that the men of the city are going to kill him to take his beautiful wife. So he does the very same thing his dad did. And we don't even know if he knew that story. I mean, when you mess up, that's not the stories you tell your kids, right? So have you ever wondered why alcoholism is so prevalent in some families, or divorce, or anger? Generational sin. Now, I finished that book and I got down on my knees alone in my living room. And I can tell you that when I did, I felt like every demon in hell was on my back. I felt more darkness and more fear than I have ever up to that point or since. And my heart was beating like I was running a marathon, because the enemy was doing everything he could to keep his claws in me. But with God's help, I persevered. I repented and renounced sins that were long forgotten. I came into agreement with God, and what he says is holy and what he says is profane. And he miraculously delivered me from the spirit of fear. I got out of that floor marvelously free. The next morning, I drove to work on the interstate. And I have not had a panic attack since. And in the moments and days to come, I was in awe of what God had done in my life. And I still am, all these years later. And freedom and deliverance are very important to me. So when I see Christians that are dabbling in things that the Bible speaks against, I warn them. Not to sit in judgment, not because I am holier than thou, but because I know firsthand how sin and things that seem so harmless can affect your life spiritually and physically. Now, the biblical record also testifies to this truth. There's a story in Luke where Jesus is teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he sees this woman who is bent over. The word says that she cannot straighten up. And in 13:12, it says, when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and he said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hand on her and immediately she straightened and she praised God. And I know exactly how she felt. And I did the same. And the Pharisees tear into Jesus for having the audacity to heal on the Sabbath. And he responds to them in verse 14, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you who owns an ox or a donkey take him from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham," by the way, when you're reading your Bible and you see daughter or son of Abraham, that means they're believers. "The daughter of Abraham, who Satan has had bound for 18 years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what has bound her?" Satan had her bound. That's what Jesus said. She was a believer. And just like me, Jesus set her free. And she was doing the right thing. She was in church. Jesus found her at the synagogue. Her heart was right, but she was in bondage to the enemy. Jesus said it showed up and he set her free in the same way the Holy Spirit set me free in my living room. You see, the enemy is real and he is strong, much stronger than we are. That's why we need the armor that God gave us. Amen. We need supernaturally empowered weapons to fight a supernatural enemy. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 says, For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, we talked about the armor that God gives us from Ephesians 6. That is for our defense. The truth of God's word is our offensive weapon. With God's word, we demolish arguments and strongholds, everything that exalts itself above God. And by the power of God and the weapons he affords us, with the power of the Holy Spirit, the spirit of fear, the stronghold in my life was demolished. Now I must remain diligent because the enemy does not like to lose ground. He hates God. And he cannot come against God directly and gain any ground. The created being will never be a match for the Creator. That is why the enemy comes after us. How better to get at somebody than to work through their children? So when we are hurt, when we are in bondage, our Heavenly Father is affected on our behalf. You remember the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. He went there knowing that Lazarus was dead, knowing he was going to raise him from the dead. And even knowing that, when he got there and saw the grief and emotion of the people who were mourning Lazarus, he was so affected that it said Jesus wept. God cares for his children. So the enemy hates us. And he spends all of his time trying to kill, steal, and destroy all that we are and all that God wants us to become. The enemy made himself known in my life in a very dramatic way. He did not own me. He did not possess me. But my life was turned upside down because he developed a stronghold in my life. I had physical symptoms that stemmed from a spiritual problem. Now, I don't want you to believe that I'm saying that anybody that's suffering from anxiety or fear or depression, that it's always a spiritual problem. But it could be. I know that when I dealt with the spiritual issues in my life, that I was completely delivered from the physical symptoms that I was experiencing. Here's what I know. The enemy hates me because I bear the Imago Dei, that is the image of God. So every time the enemy looks at me, he sees my Heavenly Father. And he hates you too. And he works against you too. And you may very well be experiencing bondage in your own lives. It may not be fear. And it might not look anything like my situation. And I pray to God that it didn't. Maybe it's sin. And I don't want you to raise your hand, but I want you to be real honest before God because he knows. But how many men in this building have a problem with pornography or anger or alcohol? And how many of you ladies think more highly of yourselves than you ought? Or you struggle with gossip? Or you use manipulation to get what you want? The enemy works in our weaknesses, and if we give him a foothold, he will create a stronghold. Here's what else I know. The enemy is defenseless against the power of the Holy Spirit. And the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same Holy Spirit that worked through Jesus to set the woman free who had been in bondage for 18 years. And he set me free in my living room all those years ago. And today he wants to deliver you. And he can, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So if there is anything in your life that is displeasing to the Lord, anything that you need to deal with, doesn't have to be a stronghold. If you need or desire deliverance in any area, at an addiction, a habit, God wants to set you free. He says, for freedom, I have set you free. He wants you to be free and not bound to anything. He wants you to give yourself freely to him and to nothing else. And if you are willing today, he is ready. And the prayer warriors are going to come up front and they're going to pray. And I'm here to pray with you too. And I don't want you to think what others are going to think of you, because it doesn't matter. Just come forward. Let's pray. Father, as I'm reminded of how I used to live and how you set me free, I am so thankful. It's so hard to even imagine that that's the way I used to live. But now I'm free, and I thank you, Lord. And I pray for this congregation in the name of Jesus, that you will reveal to them the places where there is bondage, and that they will be brave enough to come to you for deliverance. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.